Today is Palm Sunday, or when we celebrate Palm Sunday. It's when Christ came in 5 days before he was tried, actually four and a half days before he was tried and crucified on Calvary. He came into the city of Jerusalem. The climate in Jerusalem at the day before the crucifixion, it was rife with division, confusion, and resolve. The Sanhedrin knew what they must do. They had to get rid of Jesus. They had to do it. It was absolutely necessary for their survival. They had to get rid of Christ. The stronghold of the Pharisaical run religion clashed with the metropolitan, heavily Roman influenced city of Jerusalem. Jerusalem was turned out to be from a historical city to a metropolitan city. Herod had changed Jerusalem from a secluded mountain fortress into a Romanized metropolis. At the same time, his psychotic behavior was feared among the Jews. At one point, he murdered 45 of the 71 members of the Sanhedrin. The city had grown to over 400 acres. Population estimates place it somewhere between 20 and 50,000. It was 3.5 miles in circumference. The generation at that time was sharply divided. The city had been under Roman Greco influence for 15 generations. Christianity was being birthed in this climate. And when we think about it, Jesus rose from the dead and stayed for 40 days and left a handful of people to continue the work. As I've said before, not very good corporate mind Jesus had. You're supposed to flood the area with leaders. He appeared to 500, 120 of which showed up in the upper room, and Christianity absolutely exploded into the earth. If we would have been alive during that time, it was the most auspicious start for anything ever. And it's been sustained these thousands of years. We find ourselves, you and I, in a very similar place. There are some valid questions that need real answers. What can be done at this juncture in history? Especially in talking about our nation. How can we wrong all the right that has been done? We are in a sharply divided nation. We can ignore it. We can say it's not true, but we are in a sharply, probably the most divisive climate that we've ever experienced in our lifetime is right now upon us. The city of Jerusalem, when Jesus came in, couldn't have been more divisive. It couldn't have been more factioned. They were looking for a king to absolutely deliver them from the tempest that was right at their doorstep. They were looking for a king when they screamed, Hosanna. 5 days later, it's been said, someone said this morning, 5 days later they were screaming for his crucifixion. Same guy they wanted to be king. Now they wanted him crucified. We're absolutely screaming in our generation for a king to come. But we want him to come on our terms. So often the body of Christ has said, come on our terms. We've rewritten some things. We've taken some things and deleted them, and we've added to what your word says. And if you wouldn't mind, could you bless what we're doing and come and get us? Same climate, same thing. The same people that are screaming, come, are saying, we want you to come, but you come on our terms, not on your terms. And God is not going to do that. How are we to see success for all the efforts made in the past 40 to 50 years? There's been prayer meetings going on. You know, over there in Kansas City, they started prayer meetings in 1998, so 20 years of 24/7 prayer has happened. 6 years now, prayer has been nonstop right off the where the Capitol is in Washington. There's been prayer 24/7 there in worship. I don't know if you know that. That's not made the news yet. Pastor Rodney Howard Brown has spoke several times in Washington. Got to go into the halls of Congress and pray with senators and congressmen. God is ready for a change if we are, because when He comes, He's coming on His terms, not on ours. But just as God used people to do His will in the centuries past, you and I can decide today that we are going to allow Him to use us. This could just be another day, just be another message. We could go on our merry way and have a donut and coffee, or we could say, today's the day that everything changes in my life. How many people who were there at the triumphal entry of Christ were at the cross? How many heard about the resurrection? How many traveled to the upper room, either before the tongues of fire or directly after? I wonder many times how many people saw that whole thing unfold, didn't make a commitment until after the fact. Those of us who have been alive for 30 or more years have seen the absolute complete change of our society. Complete change, a complete turning from light to darkness. And the Scriptures say, woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Light, darkness, and darkness, light. But here we are, we're here. We wondered what that looked like. Well, this is what it looks like. We're living amongst it now. The reason God could and did use people like Noah and Joseph and Esther and Ruth and Joshua came down to this one truth. They were available to be used. By the way, none of the examples that we've used in the last 5 weeks that we've been talking about righteous standing in a fallen world, none of the examples we used were after the resurrection. All of these were just people that made themselves available to God. None were filled with the Holy Spirit. None had been redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Yet they turned the world around. They set the world in a different way, in a path that God chose them to. We have much more than the examples mentioned. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling, and in most cases we are baptized into the Holy Spirit. What happened to you and I is no small thing. Not only are we available to God, He has equipped us. It's a daunting task to change a society, but change is what God demands before He comes. It was He that said, I'll pour out my Spirit on all flesh, not us. We've asked Him to pour His Spirit out in our way. See, just don't make us uncomfortable, God. Pour out Your Spirit so that we have a more comfortable way to get to heaven. We don't want You to shake things too much, God. But what happened when you and I came to Christ, the great exchange took place. And to the extent that we try to live our lives like we used to, say, God, it's okay, You're in my life now, but can You just allow me to keep things my way? Don't rearrange the furniture too much so I'm not uncomfortable. I clue you in on something. The rest of the time in your sojourn on earth is going to be uncomfortable if you're sold out to Him. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. But when you received, when you got saved, a great exchange took place, just reminding you. Christ took all your sin and you received all His righteousness. Turn to somebody and say, Christ took all my sin. Do you believe that? See, we so often say it. I've had you repeat it. I don't know how many times since you and I have known each other. But do you really believe that? That Christ took all your sin and gave you all His righteousness. The sin nature is gone. You can't use that as an excuse, a crutch a hole that you have to say, this is me, this is where I'm at. You can't use that anymore. Christ has exchanged his righteousness for your sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Righteousness is uprightness. We're no longer upside down. We live in an upside down world, but you and I are upright. Come on, someone. It's not because of us. It's because Jesus exchanged all of our sin for all of his righteousness. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life." And that eternal life exists in you and I. God did not forget you or pass you over. Say, everybody else has got the righteousness of God, but I don't feel the righteousness of God. It's not a feeling. It's a position that God has given you. Sin existed from the garden. The only way to get rid of it is a perfect sacrifice. And Christ provided the perfect sacrifice so that sin is no longer an option. It's quiet in here. See, you have to have more faith to sin than you do to be righteous. If you're a Christian. Come on, somebody. You have to have more faith to sin than you do to be righteous. Don't look at me like I got two heads. You have to have more faith to sin than you do to be righteous, because your nature is now divine. God has implanted within you the eternal Jesus. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 16. Turn there with me. Galatians 2:16. Galatians 2:16. Always looking for a clock. And I have one right here on my iPad. Right there. I just found that out. That's pretty cool. Not very observant. Thank you so much, CJ. Where were you 2 years ago? Galatians 2:16. "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified." Folks, we are justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Now, it's interesting. Justified is a legal term that was used in Roman courts, meaning you are righteous. Righteous standing in a fallen world, we are righteous by declaration of God, not by our past. Our past does not dictate our present or our future. Our past is under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the easy way to get through life is to use the crutch of the past to make excuses to why we are not producing in the present. God, I would, but I had a tough life. God, I would, but it's tough now. If you'd have just had me marry somebody else, God, I'd have been a lot more on fire for you. Husbands and wives are both looking straight ahead right now. They're not looking at each other. See, Christ removed all excuses by justifying us by his blood. So today, you are the epitome of standing righteous. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You cannot be blemished by sin. Come on, somebody. Rick Smell stands before God the Father. Rick Smell, why should I let you in my heaven? You are a guilty sinner. How do you plead? I say, guilty, sir. Jesus intervenes. Father, I've taken Rick Smell's place, and I've paid the debt for his sins and made him free from all legal encumbrances. God the Father says, you are acquitted. Woo-hoo. And I get to go home and live with the judge. Good, God put his hand on your life and you are changed. Something had to happen between Noah's first conversation with God and his preaching off the deck of the ark. Something had to happen with Joshua when he was in the tabernacle alone with God and standing before the people declaring God as righteous. Something had to happen between the time Esther was taken as a small girl from her house to declaring her people would be safe in front of the king. Something had to happen. And if we're ever going to do what God has called us to do, something has got to happen within us. God's already taken care of placing us in the righteous place. We're already seated in heavenly places. It's just a matter of us acquiescing to that. Because the Bible declares in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Say new creation.
New creation.
Say new creation. What's new mean?
New.
What's new mean in the Greek?
New.
What's new mean in the Hebrew?
New.
New is new. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In the Amplified, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in him as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition, have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life. We either live that new life or we don't. It's just that simple. We either live it or we don't. God has provided it for us. Truth is, you were placed into God's family. You may have not felt anything. You may not feel anything now, but you are part of the family of God. Rest assured, it's happened to you. Your life is now radically different. If you try to fit into the old mold with your new life, you get broken relationships, spiritual and physical reactions to life, anger, disappointment, discouragement, and depression. Because you're trying to be somebody you're not. God has cut off the way to the old man, the old woman. Come on, somebody. Thank God we can't get it back. I dated a girl in high school, man. I thought she was the bomb. I thought she was going to be the one I married. And about 20 years later, I saw a picture of her. My goodness, I'm glad I didn't marry her. And then I visited her and talked with her, and I was really glad I didn't marry her. The old man, the old woman is dead. It's gone. He's gone. She's gone. You can't get her back. And the frustration and the broken relationships and the discouragement and doubt and unbelief is because we're trying to live what we can't live anymore. You're trying to fit in where you cannot ever, no matter how hard you try, go back to the old way of life. If you do succeed, you place yourself in moral and eternal jeopardy. So don't go there. We find if we dig deep enough that we're trying to have the best of both worlds. Let me tell you, you cannot have the best of this world. This world is dead to me, and I am dead to the world. I don't want anything the world has to give me. Come on, somebody. See, if you're really born again, the sin nature, that ugly, out-of-control, sin-soaked being, has been forever separated from you. Not asleep, not in a stupor, not on life support. Dead. Dead. The examples we have highlighted the last month were all pre-cross believers, and they won battles, save nation, and declare God's truth. And that's what God is asking us to do. God is telling us, I'm not going to line up to what you are or you think you should be or who you think I should be. My truth never changes. You line up to me. I'm not moving. God's not moving. He's not yielding at all, not even an inch. Grace and mercy has nothing to do with God moving. It just means that He covers our stupidity. That's all it means. Grace and mercy doesn't mean that God says, well, for you I'll make an exception. There are no exceptions. Grace and mercy just says you don't have to pay for your stupidity. But God's purpose is that we don't get in stupid. He wants to keep us from stupid. I don't know about you, but I own property in Stupidville. Come on, somebody. Nice front lawn, nice back lawn, fence. Because we think we can circumvent God's purpose to fit our plan. It ain't going to happen, folks. The great lie has been, I must sin when the sin nature takes hold, and after that I'll receive forgiveness. And what it speaks of is a license to sin. And we wonder why the world's getting worse, because we're busy cleaning ourselves up when God says, man, I made you clean. Stay clean. Don't get dirty. If you get dirty, I'll clean you, but stay clean. Two tools the enemy will use, our will and our senses. He whittles away at us until we agree with Him instead of with the Lord. And partnered with the sin nature, sin will always happen as a matter of course. But listen, because you're born again, you no longer have the sin nature. The flesh is weak and cannot prevail. The flesh wars against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Galatians 5, 16. When you're there, smile and get yourself a pen or a marker of some kind. And if you can't mark your Bible, get rid of it. Get a Bible you can mark up. If that thing's so precious to you, you can't mark it up, it's an idol. Get rid of it. Write on it. Galatians 5:16. Watch what Paul says. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not, underline, shall not, fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if my Bible says shall not. Now, if you've got a version that says you might not, get rid of it. It's the wrong version. Walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you become fireproof. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But, circle but. Take your pen and circle that about three or four times strongly. And then put your initials by there. But if you are led by the Spirit. How many say, God, lead me by the Spirit. Say that, God, lead me by the Spirit. If you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions. Where did that come from? Selfish ambitions. That's not a sin. Be all you can be. Dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness. How'd that get in there? I can go to the Super Bowl, man, and Super Bowl party and get drunk, can't I? Revelries and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Now watch verse 24, about to jump up and get you right in the iris. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Watch what it says. and those who are Christ's have crucified. I want you to underline, have crucified. How many know that's past tense? You've crucified. Now, what's it mean to be crucified? Come on, somebody, say it. Dead. You have killed the flesh with its passions and desires. Well, it doesn't feel very dead. Doesn't matter what it feels like. We could take a step into victory today, or we can just let this be another time when the bald guy screamed at me for a little while and I went home. Or you can take a hold of this and change your life. Be on destiny. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? I'm putting this into personal things. Like when Esther was challenged by Mordecai. She had it made. So she didn't see the king for 30 days. Who cares? She had her eunuch, she had her servant, she had her slave, she had her palace, she had her clothing, she had everything else. She said, I'll just ignore the thing, whether my people die or not. She was challenged. And she put to death her desires and said, if I perish, I perish. What could this generation do with Esther's sold out to them, sold out to the Lord? What can we do? To the Josephs and the Joshuas and the Esthers and the Ruths of 2018, Christ releases His divine activity through you. Hallelujah. Christ wants to release His activity through us. If we live in the Spirit, verse 25 says, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Come on, somebody. Isn't it exciting to walk in the Spirit? You've had those times. God says, no, I'm not teasing you with that, man. You just don't have that after, you know, the conference anointing. Been to a conference, so I'm anointed. God says, no, I want you to be there all the time, man. 1 o'clock Sunday afternoon, I'm anointed. I witnessed to the cashier at Kroger. I'm anointed. Tuesday, you're showing her how old she is from the car because she pulled in front of you. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. I still have a minute. Might run over a little bit. But Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. That exchange life is not just fantasy, it's reality. You have to walk in fantasy to walk without Christ. When you go out into the world, you go to work, you're at home, you're talking to somebody, Christ is wanting to talk through you. He's wanting to use you even in the most mundane of things. So it becomes our nature, which already is our nature. Our awareness of the presence of Christ is throughout. Galatians 2:20 is not there to be hoped for. It's who we are. See, Galatians 2:20, Paul says something that all of us, see, I have been crucified with Christ. Remember we said the flesh has been crucified? And you said dead? I'm going to hold you to it. Now you all said dead. I have been killed with Christ. It is no longer I who live. God, I don't know if I like that. I want to live. And that's the frustration that many Christians want to. They said, God, I love you, but I want to live. Give me my due just rewards, my just desserts. I'm on the earth. I'm a good guy. Let me live. I'd like to, but you died with me. And now this new creation is all you got. Live with it. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Any life that heaven recognizes is by the Son of God. The exchange life that took place. He took all of your sin and He gave you all of His righteousness. Woo-hoo. I don't know about you, but that's dancing stuff right there. Our identification does not stop at the cross, but continues beyond it as a new creation. A God-filled race of people are united, filled, empowered, and victorious. And we have to ask ourselves, just like they were asking, the disciples must have been asking at the day of what we call Palm Sunday, the entrance into Jerusalem. They had to be asking themselves, is this real? Look at all these people here. This really is happening. He's going to be king. He's coming in. He's going to be king. And 5 days later, it all fell apart. No matter how good the earth looks, because the earth, all, especially in the nation, still not as much as it used to be, but still Easter week is when everybody's religious. Hey, maybe they're really buying this thing. I want you to invite everybody you can for Sunday, because I'm going to be bringing a salvation message that anybody comes in this building on this Easter Sunday is going to leave here saved. I guarantee you it's going to be a message like you never heard before on salvation. Invite somebody. Better yet, get them saved and bring saved people. But if they come, they're not saved. They will be when they leave here. I'm telling you that. The exchange life is lived by faith, just like everything else in the kingdom. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What does that mean? It means that we have unlimited resources. Not one person ever comes to God qualified. You are not qualified. If you were, you'd have been the Savior. If you were qualified, they wouldn't have sent Christ. They'd have put you up there. See yourself in the mirror and the light of God's Word. Unlimited resources that you have from heaven. Unlimited wisdom. Nothing you face is beyond you winning over it. You are able to be all that God called you to be. You have unlimited access to Him. All that is God is yours when needed. The trouble lies between our ears. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work." 2 Peter 1:3, "As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may," say you may, "be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." There is nothing impossible for God. It's impossible for us without Him. But we got Him. He gave us all His righteousness. He took all our sin. She said, "Nothing is impossible for those who believe." Do you believe? Then there's nothing impossible. Let me close with this. Ran a few minutes over. Thank you so much for your patience. Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified Bible. Let me read it to you. And I want you to just, If you need to close your eyes, think about this as you, see. This is you talking. "I can do all things which He has called me to do through Him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill His purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses me with inner strength and confident peace." Our weakness is traded for His strength. Our sin is traded for His righteousness. Stop trying to make things happen and let things happen. Just let things happen. You'll walk in realms of miraculous that you never thought possible. And it'll happen today. It's your choice. God's already did everything He's going to do. He's not going to do anymore. He's already given you everything that you need. He's already given it. There's nothing you have to come. There's not an attachment. There's not something that you have to download from heaven. There's not a free app that God has to give you for your spiritual iPad. You've already got it. It's in your resource banks. It's in you. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So, Father, today I thank You for righteous standing in a fallen world. I thank You that the only righteousness I have is from You, Lord. The only righteousness I have is from You, Lord. And I thank You for filling me with righteousness. I thank You for making me Your child in Your family, filled with everything that I need. I thank You, Lord. I thank You that You're taking care of my relationships. That You're taking care of my finances. You're taking care of my body. You're taking care of my every need. I cast all my care on You, Lord, for You care for me. Thank You for making me successful in everything, touching the holy things of God and making them real in this world, Father. Lord, awaken Your body. Awaken new life to the new life that You have for us. Awaken us, God, for this hour. And we won't forget to give You all the glory and all the praise. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. God bless you. You need prayer. We're here. Love you so much.